So, is God good?
Amen.
Amen. I'm not the brightest person in the world, but one thing I do know is that God is good.
Amen.
I believe He is good. I believe He's always good, and I believe He is only good.
Amen.
Amen. I believe everything about God is good. Amen. And I believe that Good Friday is good.
Yes, amen.
I believe it's the best Friday there ever was. Amen. Because I believe that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and He is now seated at the right hand of God. In glory and in honor and in power, and we give Him glory. Just lift your hands with me tonight. Just say, thank you, Jesus. You are alive. And I am alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 52, actually. I'm going to go into Isaiah 53. But we're going to start in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you know that Isaiah, like the Bible, has 66 books. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. It's really the Bible in one book. The whole Bible is in there. And it's interesting because the first 39 books of Isaiah are really a description of the Old Testament. And then from chapter 40 to 66, the 26 remaining chapters are actually the 26 books of the New Testament. So you have the whole Bible in one book. And Isaiah 53, which is about Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the center of this second section, the center of chapters 40 to 66. It's the center of actually the Bible. The center of the new covenant is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so here in chapter 52, starting with verse 13, in Isaiah, there's four servant songs, and this is the fourth servant song. And it's the largest one. It has it's the heart of the whole Bible right here. And look how it starts. It's going to lead in to Isaiah 53 about the Lamb of God and about His sufferings. And that's what we're looking at Good Friday. We just pause and we consider the price that Jesus paid for us. And we stand in awe as we look at what He did for us. We don't take it lightly. We look at it, but we don't get heavy and depressed because we know that He is victorious.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So look how this starts. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. That's really interesting because this is the same phrase that Isaiah used when in chapter 6 he saw the King of Glory. It says, I saw Him high and lifted up, and His train of glory filled the temple. Now, you imagine the shock of Isaiah when he now looks at the same one, the one that he saw highly exalted and His glory filling the temple. Now he sees Him lowered to the lowest depth. Not only did God, the King of Glory, become a man, but He became, as Psalm 22 says, He became a worm on the cross. He became the lowest of man. Although He was pure, although He was sinless, He was made to be sin for us. But look at Isaiah, what he says here. he will be highly exalted again. See, in the exaltation, in Jesus' exaltation, Jesus returned to the glory that he once had before the foundation of the world. But to get there, he went through the death of the cross and the pain of the cross. And he did this for us. That's amazing. So he says here, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and all kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. And then he gets in now to this message about the cross. And he says here, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know what that says to me? That says to me that the message is the arm of the Lord. Paul said the message of the cross is the power of God to save us. The message of the cross. When the cross is preached, there is power there for those who put their faith in it. There's no power unless you exercise faith. But the arm of the Lord is in that message. Look at this in Isaiah 52, verse 10. Are you there? The Lord will bear his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. See, the arm of the Lord, he bears his holy arm, and that is the salvation of our God. Amen. Salvation is in this message. Who has believed our message? How important is it to put our faith in that message? Paul says the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God to salvation for whoever believes. And believe is not just to say, yeah, I believe, but believe is to activate your faith. Actively believe. Actively put your faith in the word of the cross. When the word of the cross is preached, there is power there for everything that we need for salvation in every area of our lives. Who has believed our message? And here, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This comes by revelation. It's not just intellectually understanding. It's not a mental assent, but it's a revelation of the cross of Jesus. I want you to just, once again, just lift your hands to the Lord. And I want you to just pray in your own words that God would give you a revelation of what Jesus did on the cross. Just pray that in your own words. Say, Lord, I want to see with the eyes of my heart. I want to see this arm of the Lord. I need a revelation. And you are the God that reveals yourself. Lord, you said you would reveal, you would bear your holy arm. And every eye of the nations would see the salvation of God. Here we are, Lord. And we ask you tonight that you would give us revelation. We ask you that you would open up the eyes of our hearts to see the power and the glory of the cross, Lord. We praise you. We praise you. He says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Wow.
Amen.
That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. We esteemed him. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He knew what it meant to be rejected. And because he was rejected by men, he paid the price for our acceptance by God. I believe that there's people here tonight that suffer from an attitude of rejection. You expect people to reject you. And people pick that up and then they do it. You expect to be rejected. But do you know that there was someone who was rejected in your place?
Amen.
Rejected by men. He was not esteemed by men. And he did this so that you could stand in full acceptance of God, and then to be able to accept yourself. Not accept your failures, not accept sin, but to accept yourself, to say, this is who I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I am continually being transformed into his image. But I am not expecting people to reject me any longer. Can you lift up your hands tonight? Can you just say to him, Lord, I want to thank you that I am accepted of you. And if I am accepted of you, I accept myself. Who am I to not accept what God accepts? Is that true?
Amen.
Who am I? Say that with me. Who am I? To accept what God, to not accept what God accepts. God accepts me.
I accept myself.
Here comes the big step of faith. Look at your neighbor and say,
who am I
to not accept what God accepts?
You are accepted of God.
I accept you also.
Yeah,
in Germany, every year, we have, you heard of the Moravians? Well, every year, the Moravians have a, what is it called in English? Jahreslosung. In English, it's a scripture for the year. And the scripture of the year, this year, is accept one another as Christ has accepted you.
Amen.
Amen. And this is, see, who are we to not accept what Christ has accepted?
Amen.
He was rejected by men so that we could be accepted by God, accept ourselves, and then we accept one another.
Amen.
Now, it says that we even esteemed him. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. And do you know what? That's true. He was. God turned away from the Son of God. We sang that tonight. How the moon and the stars wept. Here was the Son of God hanging on the cross. And he said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he wasn't imagining that God had forsaken him. This wasn't unbelief. He wasn't just having a feeling that God had left him. God actually put upon him the sins of us all. And he took the wrath and the punishment and the judgment that was due us. And God actually turned away from his son in that moment. He was in the darkness. And if you read Psalm 22, he was surrounded by demonic forces on the cross. The day turned black in the middle of the day. And I've been in Israel at noon. It doesn't get dark at noon. And in that time, there he was on the cross, surrounded by the principalities and the powers of darkness. And he did that for us. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't imagining that, but that was, like Calvin said, the cry of a damned sinner on the cross. He never sinned, not once. But he was made to be sin for you and me. He was smitten by God and rejected so that we could be accepted by him. Wow. That is amazing. Is that amazing? I find that absolutely amazing. He took our sicknesses and he carried our sorrows. He carried our pains. He carried our diseases, our diseases. Everything that is a dis-ease in our lives, he carried that. It was laid upon him. Wow. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Look down to verse 10. It says, yet it was the Lord's pleasure to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Not that God found pleasure in seeing his son suffer. But do you remember what David said? Sacrifice and offering you have not desired. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews expounds on that. And he says, even though the law required these offerings to be offered. But David saw that those offerings of animals, they were not enough. They would not bring the real answer. They did not solve really anything. They were just a picture. They were a shadow. The substance was in Christ. And when Jesus offered his life, that was the sacrifice to meet every need. That's why it pleased the Lord, because this was the offering. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass over me, then let it be done. But not my will, your will be done. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he obeyed perfectly the Father. And so his offering was total pleasure to the heart of God. Not because God wanted to see Jesus suffer. Not because God wanted him to endure the unbelievable shame of the cross. But because in Jesus going to the cross, he genuinely paid the real price and he met the need for all time. He obeyed God completely. Paul says that he became a man and that he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That's why God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name.
Amen.
His obedience all the way to the cross was a pleasure to the heart of God. He fulfilled every offering in doing that. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace came upon him. He was chastised. We get the peace. And this word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And it means well-being in every area of our life. He paid the price for us to be made whole. We're going to take communion in a little bit. And when we do this, we want to apply these things in our lives. He was pierced for your transgressions. Pierced for your transgressions. Crushed for your iniquities. Pierced for the things that you have done in your life. And he was crushed for our iniquity, the root of sin in our life. He was crushed to take that. He was crushed to remove that root of sin in our life, the thing that causes us to do things that we do. There's victory for you tonight. Victory for you tonight in the cross. See, God doesn't want us to look at that and feel sorry for the Son of God. He wants us to look at that and say, if Jesus paid such a price for me, I don't want it to go to waste. I refuse to live under condemnation. I refuse to live in shame. I refuse to live in rejection. I refuse to live outside of the covenant of God. I refuse to live outside of the favor of God. If Jesus paid such a price for me to be favored of God, I want all the favor I can get.
Amen.
It's not humility to not receive what Jesus has done. It's not humility to say, I'm not good enough. Of course you're not. Someone said to me, I'm too bad to pray. I said, I'm too bad not to pray. I can't afford not to go to God. I cannot afford to live a moment outside of his favor. I need God every second of every day. And he paid the price. So I'm going to receive it all from him. Lift up your hands and say, I'm going to receive it all. Everything he paid for, I'm going to receive it. Hallelujah. See, that's the purpose. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. When we partake of that, we don't come to mourn his death. We proclaim his death.
Amen.
Who has believed our message? I hope I don't get on your nerves by keep on telling you what to say, but I don't really care, to tell you the truth. I'll just go ahead and get on your nerves. But I want you to say that. This is my message.
This is my message.
See, who has believed our message? This is my message. I believe my message. I believe my message. Paul said, my gospel. It wasn't just any gospel, it was his gospel. He said, according to my gospel, God's going to do this and that according to my gospel. Say, this is my gospel. It's my good news. It's the arm of the Lord for me. Whoa. Is that good or what? Is that good news? The arm of the Lord for me. It's the arm of the Lord for my transgressions. The arm of the Lord for my iniquities. The arm of the Lord for my sicknesses and my diseases. It's my answer. It's my good news. It's my message. And here we go. I believe it. Do you believe it? I believe this message. I believe this message. Say that. I believe this message. I believe it is the arm of the Lord. And I believe it's for me. You know, I used to preach the gospel. The first year, I still do, I hope. But the first year I was saved, I preached the gospel to sinners every single day. But I didn't really live by it. I thought it was the gospel for everyone else. After a while, I began to see it was also the good news for me. And I began to say, and I say this a lot, the gospel is also good news for Christians.
Amen.
It's not just good news until you get saved. It's good news even after you're saved. It stays good news. I like that. Say that with me. The gospel is good news for me. Amen. Now say that to your neighbor. The gospel is good news for you. Wow. We're making progress. Is that right? See, he was pierced through for my iniquities. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brings me peace, that brings me shalom, that brings me well-being in every area of my life is because the punishment was laid upon him. And if the punishment was laid upon him, I refuse to take punishment now. I refuse to punish myself. Are you there? I refuse to punish myself. I refuse to punish you. Because if the punishment was laid upon him, why should I punish myself? And why should I punish you? I'm going to receive the shalom. I'm going to receive the well-being. Shalom is a word for everything we need. The word shalom has in its meaning in Hebrew the word circle. Because it is the fullness of well-being in every area of our lives. It encompasses everything that sin and Satan has brought into this world.
Hallelujah,
Jesus. So just reach out to him now and just say, Jesus was punished so that I could be made whole. Wholeness. See, the world is crying out for wellness. Everywhere you go, you see wellness this, wellness that. They're starving for wellness. And this is not bad because at least people know they're sick. They know they're broken. They know they're diseased. And we have the answer. We have the answer. We have the answer to bring to this world. But how many of you know God wants us also to enjoy this answer? To live in this answer. To take it into our own lives. And demonstrate the wholeness. What would happen if London would see redeemed Christians? Would be amazing. Gandhi said, I think Christianity is a wonderful idea. I wish somebody would practice it. I would like to really be a demonstration of the good news. He paid it. I want to have it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was perfect in every way. He was sinless. He was just like the lamb that was slain on Passover. He was examined and found faultless. Pilate could find no fault with him. The people that rejected him actually could not find any fault with him, so they had to make something up. They had to falsely accuse him because there was nothing to accuse him about. Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, "The Prince of Darkness is coming, but he has nothing on me."
Amen.
And yet, he was judged in unrighteousness. You know, one of the things that hurts us the most is when we are judged wrongly. And yet, every one of us knows that even if we are judged wrongly, there's still a lot of things that, you know, we might have done and didn't get caught. But Jesus was totally perfect. And yet, he was judged unrighteously. And this was for us. This was for us. He was judged unrighteously, and this was for us. Oppressed and judged wrongly, so that we could be free from all oppression. God does not want you to be oppressed. He does not want you to live under a cloud. He does not want you to live under a dark cloud of over your life. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to know the joy of salvation. Is that true? He wants us to know the joy of salvation. Now, this is, it says here that it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Not only does Jesus deliver us from the condemnation of sin, not only does he deliver us from the wrath of a righteous, holy God, not only does he deliver us from the judgment that we deserved, not only does he forgive our sins, heal our diseases, but he has come to restore us to the original calling and design of God for our lives. He has redeemed us to bring us back. In the book of Revelation, it says two times that he, by his blood, he has redeemed us from our sins and made us to be kings and priests. He restores us to the original calling and the original design of God for our lives, that we should reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That we should not only be forgiven of our sins, but that we should have full access to the throne of grace, and that we should be able to reign with him in this life. in his hand, the will and the design and the purpose of the Lord will come to prosperity.
Amen.
Say that with me. Thank you, Lord, for your purpose for my life. That you are restoring dignity in my life. You are restoring me to the original design. You are bringing me back to the place where you have called me. To reign with you. In this life. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to keep going here. After the suffering of his soul, I'm in verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This, I believe, he's talking about Jesus being raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God, where he makes intercession for us. He is alive forevermore. Yes, he died. He died. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer, and he must be crucified, and he must be raised again. And that's exactly what happened. And he has been raised again, and he is seated at this moment at the right hand of God, and his ministry for us continues. He intercedes for us. This doesn't mean that he just prays for us. It means that he stands in the gap. He meets our need. He fills up our lack. He sends us the Holy Spirit from the exalted position at the right hand of God. Jesus poured out his Spirit, and he continues to pour out his Spirit. And thank God, it is the eternal Spirit, so there's always more.
Amen.
He is pouring out his Spirit, and we can receive the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives. We can receive to be filled with the Spirit because Jesus is at the right hand of God. He went through death. He went through the sufferings. He paid the price, but he is risen and he is exalted, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he continues to make intercession for us. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Therefore, he can completely save us. He can save us to the full. He paid the price on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, but he continues to minister to us in the power of the Holy Spirit to save us all the way. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he can save us completely. He can save us, the King James says, to the uttermost. I like what the old Pentecostal preacher said. He saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. See? And that's how God works in our lives. He saved us by the blood, but he continues to save us by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's why Paul could say, I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. God's salvation is continually working in my life. And as we partake of these elements of the Lord's Supper, we're going to apply these things in our lives. Whatever it is that you need from God tonight, all your needs have been supplied in him. And if he paid such a price, why not just receive it? Why not take that into your life? If he paid such a price for you to be through with condemnation, to be through with self-rejection, to be through with every kind of bitterness and unforgiveness toward others, to be through of every bondage to sin, to be through of every torment in your life. He paid such a price for us, and He did it for the joy set before Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, I want you to come and just take a piece of bread, but don't eat it right away. Is that okay? Just come up front, take a piece of bread, and I'm going to ask Les to pray for the bread. And then come up, take a piece, and then go back to your seat, I guess, but just wait, and we'll all take it together, okay?
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that as we break this bread and as we eat it, we remember that Your body was broken for us, and everything that we've understood tonight becomes ours by that one act of Your life given for us. So we thank You for this bread. We thank You that this bread represents tonight the body of our Lord that was broken. And just as You told us to do this often in remembrance of You, we break this bread together tonight. And we thank You for the incredible gift that Your life has given to us. Thank You, Jesus.